Okay, this morning I'm going to take up the subject of discernment. Of course, for those who are devoted, they can sense immediately that this is a subject of very great importance. We live in a day and age when you look around at the church and sometimes you wonder if people have any discernment at all. Very, very vital subject. So let's look to the Lord really quick in prayer. Father, we do pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would give me anointing and unction this morning, that I could speak with fluidity and that I could speak with the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, that I would honor your revealed word and your revealed will in your revealed word. Pray that I can open up this subject and that you can encourage all of us, including myself, through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So discernment, I want to open up with the text, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. Here we read, "Everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the matter of righteousness, being still a babe, because solid food belongs to those of full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil." I want to point out a few things that we see in this passage. The first is that there's an obligation. We have an obligation as a believer to discern both good and evil. Now, I'm going to point out right away, this is not talking about knowing the letter of Scripture. This is beyond knowing the letter of Scripture. This assumes there's a knowledge of the letter of Scripture. You wouldn't have any need to have a statement of Scripture learning how to discern good and evil if your only job was to learn the letter of Scripture and then to know the positive commands do this and the negative commands don't do that. Now, this is something that anybody could learn. But what we have here is that a command to learn to discern both good and evil. Duty in this matter does not begin and end with knowing what the letter of Scripture says, as important as that is. It does not come into its fullness even with knowing sound doctrine. I know people that you can take your typical evangelical doctrinal statement and it says what the local church believes and the whole thing's good. I'd give it an A+ for a doctrinal statement in Bible school. But there's nothing in there on discernment. There isn't anything on how we're supposed to be responding and reacting to the world around us. This should be an integral part of our Christianity. Discernment. Really what this comes down to is it's a very subtle undermining of your obligation as a believer to use the God-given brain that you have up here between your ears and above your mouth and below the top of your head. You're supposed to use this gray matter for the things of God. You're supposed to use this gray matter up here to think, to apply your brain, your God-given brain, to the Scriptures. But when people ignore discernment or poo-poo discernment, oh, and how do they poo-poo discernment? Oh, you're being judgmental. You're being critical. Boom, like that's the end of the story. You know, as soon as someone says, oh, you're being critical, that's supposed to shut everything down. Oh, I see. So just because you think it's being critical, I'm supposed to quit using my brain when I read the Bible? Just because you think it's judgmental, I'm supposed to turn my brain off and just memorize a few cute little verses? The fact of the matter is, when God looked down the corridor of time before he even created man, he saw every evil, every error, every sin, every false teaching, every false movement, every false organization and false institution that would ever arise on the face of the earth, political, economic, educational, religious. He saw everything. And in this book that he put together for us, he put information in this book that would give us an answer for discerning every difficulty that we're ever going to face as a believer. It's all there. And all we have to do is learn this Bible and learn how to use this Bible to candle the world where it's right, where it's wrong, where it's just, where it's unjust, where it's conformed to the Word of God, where it's partially conformed to the Word of God, where it's completely strayed from the Word of God. And the fact of the matter is, if you don't have answers and can't find answers for big moral questions, I'm just going to let you know right now, the shortcoming lies with your need for growth and discernment. It does not lie in this revelation that enables discernment. But there's also not just an obligation laid on us. There is a necessity for exercise. First of all, you have to have a heart fire, a burden, a desire to have discernment. And secondly, you have to exercise to get it. Now let me put these two things together. What would you think of a young man who's 14 years old and he starts talking big about someday I want to be a world-class weightlifter or someday I want to be a world-class athlete. And he's always talking big, but he's not running. He's not exercising. He's not watching his diet. He's not lifting weights. He's not doing the things you have to do to go from dream to reality. Well, this is what a lot of Christianity is today. Yak, 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 talk, talk, talk. There's no walk, walk, walk. If you don't have a vision, a strong desire, you'll never stick with any course of exercise. You'll never stick with any course of serious education. You'll never stick with any course of serious Bible study. You won't stick with anything apart from a vision. This is why the Bible says, without a vision, my people perish. It also says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. You need the vision. The vision helps you get the knowledge. There's also in this passage a test for maturity. Solid food belongs to those of full age who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. The sign of a spiritually mature believer is not knowledge of the letter of the Bible, as important as that is. It's not that they've been saved, quote, unquote, 2 or 3 decades. It's not that they know the basic doctrines of Christianity. The sign of spiritual maturity is you have made some serious ground in using the Bible to discern right and wrong in this ungodly world. That's a sign of spiritual maturity, to discern good and evil. What's interesting here is the illustration that we have. Learning to discern is compared to a child cutting their teeth to eat solid food. Solid food is introduced usually at the end of the first year when the child begins to cut their teeth. And so the spiritual message of righteousness is introduced when believers start cutting their teeth spiritually. Chewing here is a type of reasoning or thinking. If you don't come to a point where you start like a child starts chewing on fingers and starts chewing on anything that's sticking in his mouth, it's cutting its teeth, it's getting ready for solid food. If believers don't start this concept of reading, not just reading a few verses, but thinking about what they're reading and chewing on it and meditating on it. If you don't develop this practice, you are not maturing. And you cannot grow. The Bible expects us to chew and meditate on what we're reading and think about it. Be wowed by it. Be made afraid by it. Be amazed by it. I can remember as a young believer, barely saved, just recently saved, and reading in the Bible and all of a sudden seeing that baptism is by immersion and not by throwing water on a baby on the 8th day. I about fell out of my chair. That was turning my world upside down. And in the same little time frame of a few months there, I remember the first time I saw in Scripture that it was a broad road and a wide gate that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow path and a narrow gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. That was so entirely different than the Christianity I had been raised with. That was so different than the thinking that permeates the world and the worldly church. but it was the truth of the living God. The tragic situation is that most evangelicals never gain any significant discernment. One of the most discouraging things I face is talking to people that have theoretically been saved for 10, 15, 20 years. And they come to things in the scripture like, you can ask them, who are the Pharisees and who are the Sadducees? Oh, the Pharisees were people that lived, you know, at the time of Christ, and the Sadducees were people that lived at the time of Christ. Well, what did the Pharisees back then believe? Oh, I don't know. What did the Sadducees back then believe? Oh, I don't know. Well, who are the Pharisees today? Oh, I don't know. And it doesn't really matter because we're not supposed to judge. Well, who are the Sadducees today? Well, I don't really know, but it doesn't really matter because we're not supposed to judge. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, the fact that the Bible has in the Gospels written to us about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and complained about their evils and complained about their sins and illuminated them to us, this is not just a Sunday school lesson so you can pass sixth grade Sunday school. They are put in the Bible so that we can take the things that are written on Pharisees and Sadducees and take those principles and apply them to our day, because there are denominations and there are churches today that are on the path of the Pharisees. Superficially, they look like they're following the scriptures, but they're overthrowing the scriptures because they've added a whole ton of man-made stuff. They profess to believe the Bible. And there's groups today that are Sadducees. They profess that they reject every fundamental doctrine that's in this book. They don't believe in literal heaven. They don't believe in literal hell. They don't believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God. They don't believe in blood atonement. They don't believe that you have to be born again to be saved. They don't even believe there's anything to be saved from. Those things were written for us, for our encouragement, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Let me take you through a handful of passages that impress on us our obligation to discernment. In John 10:27, we read, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." Now I want you to notice, it doesn't say, "My sheep read my Bible." It doesn't say, "My sheep have a 10-minute devotional reading every day." It doesn't say, "My sheep know the 14 points are the most important doctrinal points." No. It says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." It's not just enough to know the letter of Scripture or even to put it together in the right places on the important issues. This isn't talking about passing a Bible school theology test. This is talking about, do you actually submit to what the Scriptures say? Do you live it? Are you walking it? We read a similar thought in Leviticus 10:10, that the priests have an obligation to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. Now, those priests in the Old Testament had the earthly religion. And so they had two categories of stuff that they had to discern. They had to discern the ceremonially unclean and the ceremonially clean, as well as the morally unclean and the morally clean. Fast forwards to our day as New Testament priests, we don't have ceremonial uncleanness to worry about. All we have to worry about is moral uncleanness. But we still have this obligation. A New Testament priest has the same moral obligation that an Old Testament priest had, to be able to discern between the holy and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean. Oh, but we got these highfalutin theologians in some of these seminaries, and everyone just fawns at their intellectual opinions. And they inform us in their enlightened manner that, oh, you know what? There really is no distinction between the holy and the unholy. You got to be kidding me. Where do you come up with nonsense like that? The Bible tells us, is a command, to be ye holy as I am holy. This is a command in the New Testament. Now, if there was no distinction between the holy and the unholy, between the holy and the profane, if there was no such distinction, then that command wouldn't say, be holy as I am holy. It would just say, be in the world as I am in the world. There is a distinction between holy and unholy. And anyone that believes that there's no distinction between them, they have poke their eyes out and flush their brain down the potty. There is something in this world they love so much that they're willing to embrace nonsense like that to justify it and defend it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Chronicles 12:32, where we read that the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times, and they had a knowledge of what Israel should do. They looked at the world around them, they looked at the circumstances around them, and they looked at the Bible, and they picked up on the principles of the Bible, and they picked up on God's promises and God's plan for Israel, and they compared God's promises to Israel and God's plan for Israel with their circumstances, and they knew exactly what they were supposed to do in those circumstances. And this should be where we are as believers, where we have a knowledge of the Word of God. We have got a knowledge of God's plan for the church in this life and a knowledge of His plan for the church in the age to come. We have a knowledge of what God is doing in this world. We understand the gospel. We understand our commission to holiness. We understand our commission to evangelism. We understand our responsibilities and obligations. And we compare this to the world, and we know how we're supposed to walk in this world, and we know how we're supposed to live in this world. You know, what's interesting, the tribe of Issachar received a great deal of praise. There's 12 tribes. Only one received that praise. The men of Issachar knew what to do. Let me ask you, are you among the 8% that know what to do? Are you among the 92% that don't have any idea what to do? This comes right down to spiritual discernment. Here's another one in discernment, your obligation. In Matthew 7 we read, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Now this is a very interesting commentary, because it comes in the very same chapter we read, judge not that ye be not judged. Where some people get this idea that all judgment is wrong. Of course, if they would actually read this passage in context, they would soon figure out that it's not saying don't ever judge. It's saying stop judging, get your own heart and life in order, and then pick up judging again. Because part of your judgment, you have an obligation to get that mote out of your brother's eye. You have an obligation to get the speck out of his eye. But first you're supposed to get the log out of your own eye. And once you've dealt with the things in the local church, with yourself and with the brethren around you, then you go on to the world outside. And part of what you have here is a command, don't cast your pearls before swine. How can you obey this command if you're not making discernment between who's a swine and who's not a swine? You can't. It's impossible. Another passage that I don't have the address down, but it says the spiritual man judges all things. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you have a command to judge and discern all things? And are you on a path where you're making a sincere effort to get the knowledge and wisdom you need to obey this command? You know, this takes us into the battlefield. There, we have an absolute necessity for discernment. There's an urgency here. We read in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world. Let's take that, put that big letters, all caps, A-L-L. Let's put bold type on it. Let's put it on like font size number 40. Let's put about 5 asterisks on front of it and about 15 exclamation marks after it. Let's underline it. It says all. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2:16. We read in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This verse ought to make every professing Christian tremble. Unless he's already had a big trembling experience with it and moved on to the ground he's supposed to be on. 1 John 5:9, the whole world lies in the wicked one. Luke 16:15, whatsoever is highly esteemed of men is an abomination to God. Now here's my observation. I took just 4 passages here, and I could add more. I could add James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we got five now. But most evangelicals live as if these verses are not in the Bible. They live as if this world is not a battlefield, but a playground. They live as if this world is not threatening their spirituality and their salvation. If this world is not a threat to their reward in heaven, they live like there's only a minor threat here. They live like the world is a playground, but you got to watch out for the sneaky devil that's sneaking around trying to deceive you. When the fact of the matter is, it's the other way around. This world is not a playground with a sneaky little devil running around. This world is a battlefield, and it is filled with devils and demons teaching deceptive doctrines and teaching error. And where they can't get people on a path that's going the exact wrong direction, they try and get people on a path that's sidetracked from the truth. And if they can't get you sidetracked from the truth, then they load you down with weights and baggage and things that hinder your walk with the Lord. Where is the urgency? Where is the fear of God? Now, it is possible for believers to get so serious that they become more like a monastic monk. They're righteous overmuch. But you know what? I haven't met a dozen people in my entire 40 years of a believer that were on that path, that were so serious that the other direction, that they screwed themselves up. And most of them were in one church. The real problem today is people are not anywhere near devoted enough. Well, what's going to be a hindrance to your discernment? Well, I could quickly mention that the whole world is influenced by moral relativity, right? They throw out this, what they call, disparagingly refer to it as Aristotelian logic. Well, I got a response to that. That's not Aristotelian logic. That's God's logic. God's the one that came up with binary logic. Right, wrong. Right, left. Up, down. On, off. Living, dead. Hell or heaven. God's the one that came up with this binary stuff. Aristotle just formulated a system for dealing with it. He didn't invent it. He just thought God's thoughts after him. When you start opposing this concept of approaching truth, it's either right or it's wrong. And you oppose that, and you want to start talking about this vast spectrum, and there's really no absolute right, and there's really no absolute wrong, and it can be right for you and wrong for me, and blah, blah, blah. You go down that path, and you've just made it impossible to ever come to any knowledge of God, any knowledge of truth. But there's another issue that we see in the world. The culture is neutral. I hope none of you believe this. Every culture has things in it that are neutral. But no culture is neutral. Every culture is departed more or less from God. Every culture is unrighteous and ungodly and has things in it that have to be removed for them to get right with God. But this is the influence of the world. Now, we got stuff that comes into the church and that gets in the way of our discernment. Here's what people come up with these ideas that make the Bible inapplicable to our circumstances. You ever hear anyone say something along the lines of, this book is not a book of do's and don'ts? I hear stuff like that and think, have you ever read the Bible? What kind of garbage are you reading, or who are you listening to? This book is filled with do's and don'ts. Now, of course, all these secondary do's and don'ts are on the foundation of the primary do and the primary don't. And the primary do is believe the gospel, and the primary don't is don't believe the devil. So you have to be born again on that primary level. But above that, there's a whole bunch of commands on don't do this and do that. Not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. The Bible's filled with them. But of course, it's amazing you watch people, If they don't want to submit to the Word of God, all they do is they start talking like, the Bible's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. You just have to believe on Jesus. Well, when we stand before the living God, God manifests in the flesh at the judgment seat of Christ, and we give account for everything done in the body, both good and bad, we're going to give account for the commands in the New Testament. Whether love not the world, whether be holy for I am holy, whether go into all the world. Any commands in there, hundreds of them. Some are plainly stated, some are implied. I have also heard people say, oh, you know, if you're going to judge, you can only judge things on their basis of whether they're intrinsically right or intrinsically wrong. Oh, cool. Now how am I going to discern whether television's right or wrong? You know? Oh, that's a really cool principle, isn't it? I mean, because what's intrinsically wrong with a pile of electronics? Nothing. Things can be wrong because they're contaminated. And things can be wrong because of their association. Things can be wrong because they're a colossal waste of time. You know, sometimes I see people playing video games, and I'm going to be honest, some of them look like, oh, that looks interesting. Why do I avoid that stuff? Well, because it is interesting. Because there's video games for everybody's taste. Whether you want to do a boring video game on planting a garden and making it grow, or whether you do one of these warfare games, whatever you're interested in, or car racing or mountain climbing. But it's a waste of time. There's no gain for your spiritual state in those games. And there's no gain for your reward in heaven. You know, if you're going to judge things only on the basis of intrinsic evil, what you're saying is, anything is okay except raw sewage. I'm sorry, I just can't go there. We need to learn to live with this mentality that we actually look at our use of time. We got a command from the Bible to redeem the time. That's a command. And why does it say redeem the time? Because the days are evil. You know what that means? That means every 15-minute block of your life where you're just squandering time goes down in the loss column and not the gain column. Because the days are evil. As those seconds tick off and is wasted, that goes in the evil column, goes in the waste column. Here's another one. I hear people go after this one all the time. Oh, you're judging. You are pigeonholing people. It is so wrong to pigeonhole people. Oh, really? It's wrong to wrongly pigeonhole people, but it is not wrong to pigeonhole people. When I hear people say stuff like this, and I feel like the hair on the back of my neck starts to go up and smoke starts to come out my ears, and my brain just starts trying to compute this, because I just feel like, how can anybody that reads a Bible be so brain dead? Really? Oh, then why do we have God pigeonholing people? Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, Nicolaitans. Jews, Gentiles, Church of God, they're pigeonholed. Holy, unholy, believer, unbeliever, elect, non-elect, right, wrong. Cloven hoof, not a cloven hoof. Chews the cud, does not chew the cud. I mean, everywhere in Scripture, people are pigeonholed, and things are pigeonholed. Everywhere. Now, it's wrong to judge on incomplete information and pigeonhole someone in the wrong pigeonhole. But the fact of the matter is, morality is based on the fact that people can be pigeonholed. Starting with, you're either saved or you're unsaved. If you're saved, you encourage them as a believer. If they're unsaved, you preach the gospel to them. And then you start going from there. You've got the sins that the believers practice. They're either a believer that's walking faithfully, or they're a believer that's struggling with alcohol, or they're a believer that's struggling with fornication, or they're a believer that doesn't have a prayer life. Or you got the unbeliever. They're either gay or they're straight. Right? They're either a drunkard or they're not a drunkard. People fit into pigeonholes. Really what it comes down to. The devil hates discernment. And the devil hates judgment. And therefore he comes up with 10,000 lies to discourage people from using discernment and using judgment. And if he can't discourage you from throwing away discernment and throwing away judgment, then he's going to defile you so that you judge and discern with a bitter spirit or a sectarian spirit. He's going to pollute your discernment and pollute your judgment. Oh, but does he hate it when you find people that love the scriptures and believe in discernment and believe they have an obligation to judge all things and they love this Bible and they're growing in character as well as in knowledge of the word and they are have some degree of humility about them and they're not of a sectarian spirit and they go forth with judgment and discernment. Oh, the devil hates that. Because that is like nuclear bombing his work here on earth. So what do you need if you're going to grow in discernment? Well, there's three things you're going to need. First of all, you need a single eye. We read in Matthew 6:22, if your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. We also read in John 7:17, if you determine to do the will of God, you will know or figure out the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be of man. The first thing you need to have right is you've decided in your heart, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I don't care what man or what devil says or does. I'm going to follow you. And Lord, whatever your Bible says, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to love it. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to walk in it. And I don't care if I'm the only evangelical on the planet that's standing on that little pea patch. I'm going to stand on that little pea patch for you. Be one of David's mighty men if you must. Stand alone if you must. And the Bible tells us here, if you've once determined to believe whatever the Bible teaches, then you will be able to figure out what that difficult passage teaches. But if you start with a prejudice, you never will. The second thing you need is you actually need a knowledge of the Word. You have to be a student of the Bible. It's nice if people learn Greek and Hebrew, but you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. If you know the Bible really well in your mother tongue and use two or three literal translations on the difficult passages, and you learn to use those little Greek helps everyone eventually gets, like the dictionary in the back of Strong's Lexicon and Vine's Expository Helps, a few of these things, you'll make a lot of ground. But the main thing is to start, is to grow in the Bible in your mother tongue in a literal translation. And the third thing you have to be is you have to be diligent. That's the only way you're going to get a knowledge. And that's the only way you're going to maintain that single eye. You come into discernment by hard work. When I look around in the work of God, I see the same bell curve that I see in the world. You know, in the world, thousands of people want to be athletes, but only a handful of them want to be an athlete bad enough. In the world, you see thousands of people that want to start a business, but only a handful want it bad enough that they actually succeed. In the church, thousands of people talk about discernment and wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God, but only a handful want it bad enough they pay the price. Saints, I want to encourage you to pay the price. To have discernment when it comes to doctrine and practice. When it have discernment when it comes to the issues of the world and the issues of the day that are plaguing the church, this is something is worth paying the price to have. Otherwise, it's like dropping a bunch of green recruits on the battlefield up against well-seasoned, battle-hardened veterans, and they get whipped. A couple more thoughts here. I'm going to give an illustration too. When it comes to the necessity of personal exercise, we read in Philippians 1, 9 through 10, I pray that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment. It's really funny that we look around today and a lot of people look at increasing in discernment and the ability to accurately judge things. They look at that as unloving. That's complete opposite of what the Bible teaches. If you really love God, you are going to grow in a knowledge of his word, not just a knowledge of the letter. You're going to grow in a knowledge of his word in a spirit of applying it to the world around us. And your love is going to grow in real knowledge and in real discernment. And to the degree that your, quote, love doesn't have real knowledge in it and doesn't have real discernment in it, it is not the love of God that the Bible holds out to us. It's the world's view of love, which the church has taken up and replaced biblical love. That's a bad thing. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. If you don't have a renewed mind, you can't know what the will of God is. You can't. You need to have a renewed mind. And where does that renewed mind come? Right back here, this word. Let me give you an example, an illustration of what discernment is. I could hold up two beautiful gemstones. They could be cut, identical size, identical cut. One of them would be a genuine diamond, and one would be what they call a Herkimer diamond. And how are you going to tell them apart? They don't look different at all. They have the same sale price on them. You don't want to buy the fake one. How are you going to tell? Well, there's a few things you can do. First of all, the specific gravity of a diamond is 3.52. The specific gravity of a Herkimer is 2.65. Herkimer is just quartz. The Mohs hardness of a diamond is 10. The Mohs hardness of a Herkimer is 7. So here's two tests. This is discernment. This is pigeonholing two pieces of stone. And you're supposed to do that. If you don't pigeonhole stones and you're in the gem business, you will go to jail. Oh, let me wind this up here. So what are you going to do with your obligation to discernment? Are you going to drift with modern Christianity and exercise discernment to the same degree as those around you? Or are you going to make decisions as if the wickedness of the world and the apostasy of the church is the truth of the living God? Are you going to walk in discernment like you're following the prophets and the apostles as they followed the Lord Jesus? Or are you going to walk in discernment like your wishy-washy evangelical neighbors? Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that you would take this message, you would strengthen us, you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. Lord, help us to grow in discernment and in wisdom. Help us to be a light in this world. Not just a light that people need to be saved, but a light that people can avoid the great errors of the day that overthrow the Word of God, that overthrow holy living, that overthrow separation from the world, that overthrow the consecrated, devoted heart. Lord, we pray, help us. Help us to be more and to receive more and to do more. And help us, Lord, to shine more light to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.